Amen. We're turning, please, to 2 Samuel 19. And our text is verses 34 and 35. Second Samuel, chapter 19. Let me just read verses 34 and 35 to you. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Just a wee word of prayer, please, as we come to God's word to hear his message to our hearts today. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being here. Thank you for the blessing of having the scriptures. Pray that you'll open this book to our hearts today. We want, Father, to receive a word from thyself. We pray for that word in season to all that are gathered. We thank you for our church, the opportunities that you've given to us. We think of the messages that have gone out on the radio during this month of June on the Sabbath mornings. We praise thee for that. We ask, Lord, that they'll be used to speak to people from all backgrounds and walks of life. We're praying, Father, that you would give us feedback even from those radio broadcasts. We're praying for letters and for contact to be made. Lord, we ask that you would give us some idea even of how those messages have been used to speak to hearts. We thank you for the great door open to us to be a part of the television series. And Lord, we do remember the program tomorrow night. You know, our prayers, the cries of our hearts, just for your overruling hand, even in the editing process. And Lord, our prayer is that what will be said, what will go forth, might be to your praise. We're praying that there will be a clear witness made for our Saviour. We want to pray, Father, that it will be a challenge to hearts. We want to pray that men and women across this land might be spoken to by the testimony that will be given. And our brother Trevor especially, we pray that his heart might rejoice and his prayers might be answered even for that testimony. Lord, hear all our cries, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you'll abide with us in our time around your word now. Make this a blessed time. We ask that you'll break the bread of life to us. We want to pray, Father, that you'll teach us. We want to pray that we'll feel the edge of the sword of the Spirit. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts this day. And Lord, we're praying not just for the challenge of your word, but we pray that through your word today that our lives and our walk might be changed. We want to pray that you'll conform us more to the image of your Son. And Lord, remember Jacob at Peniel, and how you touched him so that his life and his walk was never the same again. And Lord, it is for such an experience that we plead and pray for now. Here, these are cries. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Just look at those verses again. 2 Samuel 19 and the verse 34. The old man says, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? The title of the message that we're going to bring, I'd like you to think of the title. I pray that you'll take it to your heart today. I pray the Lord might impress it upon your heart. The title is, Not Able to Go, but Able to Give. That sums up the life of this man, Barzillai. He wasn't able to go, but he was able to give, and we will take a little look at the things that he was able to give to David at this time. But maybe those words sum up your life. And maybe those words will be a description of your service, a major participation that you will make for the cause of God in years to come. If you think of the question, why was it? What was the reason that this old man, Barzillai, was not able to go? The king wanted him to leave his home. He wanted him to come up and to be with him in the palace in Jerusalem. But what was the reason that the old man couldn't go? Well, the reason was his age. He cited the fact that he was 80. He says, I am this day. I wonder if there's a little hint there that that day might have been his birthday. He emphasizes, he particular underlines the day in which these events took place. I am this day 80 years. He was an old man. He was experiencing bodily infirmity. He gives a list of them there in verse 35. He talks about his mind. It's not as clear as once it was. His taste is not as good as it used to be. His hearing isn't as clear as it had been in former days. So he cites his age and his infirmity. That's the reason why he couldn't go with the king at that time. And you know, men and women, there are many believers. There are many of God's people just like that, and maybe you're one of them. You can't go. You can't go into full-time service. You can't go onto the mission field. You can't go and be a minister or be a missionary and serve the Lord in a full-time capacity. And maybe as you think of that, there are many reasons why you cannot go. Maybe like Barzillai, it's because of age, because of health. Maybe it's because the Lord has another calling, another purpose for your life. Perhaps the gifts and the talents that you have, they don't suit you. You're not fitted for full-time service. But maybe the Lord has given you talents for another work. There's another door that the Lord wants to open to you. Many reasons why you cannot go. Maybe as you sit in the Lord's house this morning thinking of those things, you'd say that you want to go. You have a desire to go and serve the Lord in some other place. Maybe it has been the ambition. Maybe it has been the very dream of your life. You've prayed earnestly, maybe for months and years, that that might be so, that the door would open so that you could go and serve the Lord on the foreign mission fields of the world. But today you have to face the fact that all the circumstances say no. You can't go. It's not the will of God for your life. Not able to go. Maybe that sums up many people in this meeting this morning. But can I say to you, men and women, if that is your case, that doesn't mean that you're of no worth. That doesn't mean you're of no value or of no use as far as the cause of the gospel is concerned. It certainly doesn't mean that there's nothing for you to do in the service of Christ. I want you to look at this old man. I want you to look at Barzillai, and I want you to see that he sets us an example, men and women. And the example that he sets us is this. If you can't go to faraway places and serve the king, then what you can do is this. You can stay where you are and you can give to the cause of the king. Barzillai couldn't go. But one thing he could do, one thing he was well fitted to do, was give. And he did give in an exemplary fashion. And I want us to look at the giving of Barzillai today. Not able to go, but able to give. Let's think of some of the things that this old man gave to the cause of the king. Think for one thing of his substance. If you look there at verse 32, it says, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. There is an old expression. We think of a wealthy person. We say he's a man of means, and he means to keep it. Well, that might sum up many people that you know, but it certainly doesn't sum up Barzillai. He was a man of means. That's what the words there at the end of verse 32 mean. A very great man. It indicates that as far as his financial standing was concerned, he was very well off. He was a very rich man. Barzillai was wealthy. But what did he do with his wealth? He gave of that wealth to King David. He gave of that wealth to support King David, to support the cause of the king. He gave of his wealth for the upkeep of the king's cause, especially during that period when David was in exile, when Absalom had rebelled and taken the throne. If you just turn back one page in your Bible, chapter 17, and look there at the words of verses 28 and 29. You'll see in the verse 27, there's a list of names given, and Barzillai is the last of them. And then it goes on to tell you what these men gave to David while he was in exile. And I want you to see how long the list is. It says they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him. Now, if you look at that verse carefully, one of the things that stands out is that grammatically it's a little different from what you would expect. I'm sure you remember your English classes, and whenever you made a list, you didn't put the word "and" in between every word. You only put the word "and" between the last two, and all the ones that went before, generally there would be a comma. So this is a wee bit unusual, the grammar of these two verses. It says broad beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat. Between every one of them, there's an "and". Now, ordinarily, that should not be the case. Do you know why it is, men and women, why there's so many "ands" that are put into that verse? Because the Lord wants you to see just how liberally these men gave. He wants you to see how generous they were, how much of their wealth, how much of their finance, how much of their substance they gave to the support of the king. Barzillai gave of his wealth unreservedly to King David. And you know, brethren and sisters, we ought to be the same. Do you remember the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs? Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I wonder, do you do that? Do you honour the Lord with your life? Them that honour me, I will honour. Well, here's one aspect, maybe often neglected. Honour the Lord with your substance, with the wealth, with the portion of this world's goods that you possess. What Solomon is saying is you should give your money, give your wealth to his work and to the spread of the gospel. How is God's work to be supported? That's a vital question. How is missionary work to be supported? As far as many churches are concerned, all that they ever do is cake sales and jumble sales and sponsored walks and all of those things. And there's certainly a case, there's times they have their place. But remember, men and women, can impress this upon your heart, God's way of supporting his work, God's way of furthering the gospel, is by the giving of his people, the free will offering of his people. And the reality is, and the Bible bears it out very clearly, the reality is if God's people gave as they ought, if God's people gave their tithes and their offerings as they should, there would be no cause for jumble sales and sponsored walks and cake sales and all of those other things. How did they build the tabernacle in the Old Testament times? the people gave of their substance. And if you read the story carefully, what you'll find is they gave so liberally that they actually had to come and stop them. That there was so much that was given, it was over and beyond what was needed at that particular time. They built the temple in exactly the same way, through the giving of God's people. You think of Paul. Paul is the model missionary. Do you remember writing to the church at Philippi, what he said to them, just previous to that great text that we love to stand upon, and what a promise it is that God will supply our every need according to his riches and so on. Do you remember that he said, "You gave once and again unto my necessity"? How was Paul's missionary work financed? How did Paul receive his support for all of his missionary endeavours? It was from the giving of the churches, from the giving of God's people. He says, "You gave once and again." In other words, repeatedly. They did it over and over. So I want you to see, men and women, if you cannot go to be a missionary, one thing you can do is give. And you can give of your substance to the support of those who have gone to labour for the Lord in other lands. During the past week, there were great meetings down in Belfast. I know some of you were able to be there. They were very encouraging times. One of the men that was mentioned in some of our conversations after the meetings was a man called Bert McComb. Bert came from just over the border, and he went with his brothers, maybe a sister too, to live in North America and Canada. He invested money many years ago in oil shares, and he made a lot of money from it. He didn't marry until he was 90 years of age. It's quite an interesting story. The bride was about 72, and her mother was at the wedding. She was still alive at the time. But Bert McComb gave all of his money to the Toronto church. They bought a property for the Christian school, $1.5 million Canadian dollars it was at the time he paid for it. And they gave other very substantial gifts while he was still alive. And then his entire estate, after he died, was given to the church for its use to spread the gospel in that community and further afield. Isn't he just an example of this old man, Barzillai, a wealthy man, and he gave of the wealth that he had to the King of Kings for his cause and for the furtherance of his cause. And I want to urge you, men and women, give to the work of God. Give to the missionary work of the church. Give even as we're thinking of our young people tonight. Give liberally to help our young people as they go forth this summer on this mission trip. I want you to see as well, not only did he give us substance, but he gave us supplications. If you look at verse 37, the second part of verse 37, it's chapter 19, verse 37. He says, "But behold thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." What Barzillai is doing is, he's making a request. He's supplicating. He's interceding with the king on behalf of this young man, Kimham. You see, Kimham could go. He was in a position. He was able to go with the king. And so Barzillai prayed about that. He interceded with the king on that particular matter. And what a work, men and women. What a service there is in praying for others, in interceding for the Lord's people. And can I say to you today, this is something we can all do. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background, what your position in the church, here's something every Christian can do. You can lift up the Lord's servants before him in prayer. Doesn't matter what age you are either. Do you remember Anna? Wasn't she a very old woman? We reckon she's certainly at least 90. Depends on how you work out those figures. I reckon she was over 100 years of age at the time. And you remember what the Bible says about Anna? She served God. Even in her old age, the Bible does give that promise that we can bear fruit even in old age. And that certainly was true of Anna, serving the Lord at an old age, the latter days of her life. But how did she serve the Lord? That's the question. She served the Lord with fastings and prayers. She dedicated her life to the throne of grace, to the ministry of prayer. I wonder, is there a Christian here today and you've been praying about what the Lord would have you to do? Maybe how the Lord would have you use the latter years of your life? Well, here's a great ministry. Here, men and women, is the most vital ministry. Here is the highest form of Christian service. You think of that story of the children of Israel fighting against Amalek. Joshua was down in the valley. He's engaged in the fight. Moses is up on the mountain and he's interceding. Now those two men, think of it. Whose work was the more important? The reality, men and women, is it was the work of Moses. And I'd like you to see that. Whatever sphere of service you're involved in, remember that prayer is the most vital ministry. It was as Moses prayed that Israel prevailed against Amalek. It's when his hands began to sink and he began to faint in prayer. That's when Amalek prevailed against Israel. The vital part, the vital prayer ministry that can be engaged in. You think of D.L. Moody. What a work he did. I stress to you, men and women, if you've never done it before, you ought to read the life of D.L. Moody. What a challenge that will be to you. One of the great secrets of the life of D.L. Moody was this. Two women that prayed for him. One of them was disabled. She could barely leave her own home. But Moody testified to that himself. They told him when he first heard that those ladies were praying, it irritated him. He said to them, I can pray for myself. But he came to realize how important, how valuable the prayers of those two dear ladies were. They were Free Methodists. And they prayed especially that the power of God would come down upon the ministry of D.L. Moody. And I encourage you, believer, you pray the same for this minister, for your minister, for this pulpit, that the power of God will come down in all its fullness upon it. Think of William Carey, the father of modern missions. They were sitting in a missionary meeting in England on one occasion, considering the great land of India. And the report that was given challenged their hearts. The secretary, it was Andrew Fuller, the famous Baptist minister that was the secretary. And he said, there is a gold mine in India. It seems to be almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? And as William Carey pondered those words, he said, he replied, I will venture to go down, but you must hold the ropes. And there's a great work, men and women. Those that have gone forth, our brother Gardner, our brother Hall, the Gillespie girls from this church, even this week, or Sister Sarah going forth and later in the year to the college, others from our denomination serving in other lands. Here's the work the Lord has given us to do. Those of us that cannot go, we're to hold the ropes. We're to hold on to them in prayer, brethren and sisters. You think of Mr. Spurgeon. He was asked on one occasion the secret of his ministry and what a ministry he had. 5,000 to 6,000 people at every service. Multitudes that were converted under his ministry. And when asked the secret of that great ministry, he gave this reply. My people pray for me. I wonder, men and women, do you meet the mark? Do you pray for the ministry of the house of God in this place? Not able to go, but here's something you can give. You can give of your prayers. You can give of your time to supplicate the throne of grace. In the will of God, when we go forth to Israel next year, we will visit Calvary. We will stand on that very spot, that sacred place, where the Saviour died for our sins. That place was discovered or rediscovered in the 19th century through some archaeology work carried out by the very famous General Gordon, a British army officer. He was stationed in what was known as Palestine at that particular time. And it became known from those days as Gordon's Calvary, because he was the man that rediscovered it. What a Christian man he was. Many stories that could be told about his godly life, but this is what he said on one occasion. They were sending him forth to the Sudan. It's often in the news even today. He said, "I value the prayers of God's people more than all the wealth of the Sudan." And you know, there's not a servant of the Lord, there's not a minister, not a missionary, not a Sunday school teacher, youth leader, children's worker, whatever in this church, that wouldn't say the same. One thing they value from you is the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the congregation. You think of the Apostle Paul, what a walk he had, what a life he had. And think of the plea that he made when writing to the church at Thessalonica. "Brethren, pray for us." He knew how much he needed the prayer support of the people of God. He said when writing to the church at Rome, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You know what Paul's really saying there? Give us your prayers. We're all laborers together. There's one place. One place, men and women, where all of our labors meet. No matter whether you labor here in Armagh or Belfast or Kenya or Australia, wherever it is, there's one place where we all labor together. And that's at the throne of grace, when we come together to pray for the cause of the gospel. If you cannot go, then I urge you, I challenge you today. Give your supplications. I want to ask you, do you pray for the ministers of our church, the missionaries? Can I ask you today, will you pray for this band of young people that will go out, especially thinking of those that will go to Spain, but some that will serve in other places this summer? I ask you, will you pray for them? Take them upon your heart and plead that God's blessing will be their portion. There's one other thing I want you to see. You can give your substance, give your supplications. One other thing you can give, and that is your sons. You look there at verse 38, and the king answered, "Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee." That man, Kimham, that's mentioned. Who was Kimham? Kimham was Barzillai's son. And Barzillai's son, he could go with the king. He could go to Jerusalem. He could leave his home and go and live in a different part of the land and serve the king there. So what old Barzillai did was he gave his son to the service of the king. Old Barzillai didn't say, "I want to hold on to him. I don't want him to leave home. I want to keep him back." He didn't say, "Let him stay with me just in these closing years of my life. I'll need him more than ever." He didn't become a hindrance to him. He didn't say, "Let him stay until I die and he has buried me, and then he can go to Jerusalem and serve thee there." The old man gave his son freely to the service of the king. And I say to you, men and women, this morning, that's something that you can do as well. Those that are married with children, you can give your sons, you can give your daughters too, to the service of the greater king, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not an easy thing to do, of course. Can I say to you, don't force them into the service of God. Some Christian parents have done that. They have set it in their mind from the children were born that they were going to be ministers or missionaries and they would accept nothing else. And they forced them down that path. That's not the thing to do. Don't force them. Don't pressurize them. What you do is you dedicate them. As many parents in the church have done, they brought the children and dedicated them. I know you can do that privately at home as well. It's good to do it in the public manner, in the house of God. You can give them to the Lord. You can be willing to let them go wherever the Lord will take them. Give your sons and daughters to the Lord. What a challenge that is. You think of Abraham. We've been looking at Abraham. We haven't just got this far in the studies on a Thursday night. But you remember what Abraham did at Mount Moriah? Abraham put his son on the altar for God. We talk sometimes about full surrender. And you know, we haven't a notion. We haven't a notion what we're talking about. We haven't even got close to total surrender to the Lord. You think of it. He put his son on the altar for God. Can I ask you today, what have you put on the altar for the Lord? Have you put everything? Does it include your sons and your daughters? Your children and your grandchildren? That you're saying to the Lord, just take them and use them as you see fit in your service in days to come, that you'll not be a hindrance to them should the Lord be pleased to take them from home and to take them to maybe the ends of the earth. Think of Hannah. She'd prayed for a boy. It's an interesting story. She'd been barren. And God gave her a son, and she gave him a name that indicated that he was an answer to prayer. Samuel asked of the Lord. What a woman of prayer she was. And when the Lord gave her a son, do you know what she did with the son that God gave her? She gave him straight back to the Lord. I've lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. She didn't say, Lord, you gave me this son and he's not going to leave my sight as long as I live. He's going to stay at home. He's going to be around this community. He's going to be here to support and look after me all of my days. That wasn't her attitude. When God gave her the boy, right away she gave him back. He's yours, Lord. And the Lord took him. And remember that from he was just a little lad, he had to leave home. She kept her vow. She fulfilled the promise that she had made to the Lord. And she took the lad. And she took him up to Shiloh. And from he was just a little lad, he entered into the service of the Lord. You think of our Father in heaven. God gave his only son to be your Savior. Can I ask you to follow that example? Someone once said God had only one son and he put him into the ministry. Will you give your sons? Will you give your daughters? If you cannot go, if it's not the will of God for you to go and serve the King in some other land, here's something you can give. Give your children, maybe your grandchildren too. Not able to go, but able to give. Give your substance, your supplication, and your sons. I want to tell you this story as I finish. It's a great story. Dr. Cook, that ministered in this church for some 26 or 27 years. Dr. Cook grew up in Belfast, not far from the Craigie Road. Way back when he was maybe 18, 19 years of age, there was a great gospel campaign that was been held in McQuiston Presbyterian Church on the Castlereagh Road. And Dr. Cook went along on the final Friday night and he came to Christ at that meeting. The man that was ministering in the gospel in those meetings was a Canadian. His name was Dr. Oswald J. Smith. Oswald J. Smith was the founder and the pastor of the People's Church in Toronto. The church ministers or has a ministry in that great city to this day. Oswald J. Smith, as a young man, he came to Christ himself under the ministry of R.A. Torrey. And from his earliest days, Oswald J. Smith wasn't very well. He had a very poor health, a very frail body and constitution. And as a young man, after he got converted, he wanted to be a missionary. And he came to the mission board of the Presbyterian Church of Canada, and he presented himself as a candidate for missionary work. And when the mission board examined his application, and generally what mission boards will do whenever they're thinking of sending someone to the foreign field, there is a fairly lengthy process. It doesn't just happen overnight, particularly if someone's being sent to a country where there would be great concern about their health. They have to pass through medical checks. There's a very thorough medical examination that takes place. Our own board has people, even this past week, passing through very thorough medical checks because of an application that has been made. And whenever that application of Oswald J. Smith, the young man, was being considered, the board summed it up and they felt, this man's not suitable. He's not a suitable candidate for missionary work. But I know, and we still, as a board, find this at times. Young people are very rash. Young people, we all know that, even those of us that have been older. We look back at mistakes that we have made, and we think that old people don't know what they're talking about, or older people. And it was just the same with Oswald J. Smith. The Presbyterian Church, their mission board, said to him, "We don't think you're a suitable candidate to go to be a missionary. Your health would never stand up to it. You don't have a strong enough body, a strong enough constitution in order to bear up with all the demands of the foreign field." Oswald J. Smith wouldn't listen. And he went to the mission field anyway. And what happened was exactly what that mission board had feared would happen. His health broke down. Very, very seriously. He had to return home. And he had to spend months recovering his health and his strength again. He still wasn't satisfied. Still hadn't learned the lesson. He went the second time to the mission field. And the same thing happened all over again. Health broke down. So seriously, he had to leave the field, return home to Canada to recover his health and to recover his strength. And the second time that it happened, it dawned on the young man that what the mission board had told him was right. He realized the wisdom of the assessment that they had made of his application. He realized that he wasn't a suitable candidate for missionary work. And this is what he determined, men and women. He didn't give up the vision, and he didn't give up the burden, despite of all that had happened. He didn't allow it to drive him away from the Lord and from his service. What Oswald J. Smith determined at that time, and it's what I would like you to determine, it's the burden of this message this morning. I'd like you to determine the same as he did. He determined and purposed in his heart that if he could not go to be a missionary and serve the Lord in other lands, then what he would spend the rest of his life doing was this: challenging others to go and supporting others who could go in his place. And that's exactly how he lived. Oswald J. Smith held great missionary meetings all around the world, challenging young people to give themselves to full-time service. He held great missionary conventions, and he raised tens of thousands of dollars for missionary work. You read his book, Passion for Souls. It gives some of the figures in the book. His People's Church in Toronto, at the height of its ministry, was giving 7 times more money to the support of the foreign missionary cause than it was to the support of the home ministry of the church in its local area in Toronto. Now you think of that, men and women. If for us as a church, if it costs us £100,000 a year to maintain the ministry of this church locally here in the city of Armagh, in order to compare with his people's church away back then, maybe 70 years ago and more, we would have to be giving £700,000 a year to missionary work. Does that help to set it in perspective for you? His church at one time was supporting 400 missionaries. Now, not paying their full expenses and salary and so on, but there was 400 missionaries that was benefiting from the financial support of the People's Church in Toronto alone. Generally, whenever the figures are read out at presbytery of the missionary giving of the churches, maybe the best of the churches would be giving 20% of their income. What that means is if the income's 100,000, they're giving 20,000 of it to missionary work. So you can see, men and women, you can see the great work that he did. That's what he dedicated his life to. He couldn't go. It was the longing, the burden, the dream of his heart to go and be a minister. He would have given anything to have been able to have gone, to have been a missionary of the cross. But he couldn't go. But what he did do, men and women, was he gave. He gave everything that he could, and he did everything that he could to the support of those that could go. And I want to bring that challenge, that burden to your heart as well today. Take the title upon your heart. Let God's people go from this meeting today with that little statement burning in your heart. Not able to go, but able to give.